A little while ago, I saw a holiday photo a friend of mine had posted on Facebook. It showed her and her husband and her kids having a super fun time in the pool, being a bit zany, arms around each other, loving being together. A couple of hours later, this same friend sent me a text which said, "Please pray for me. My children have been revolting since we arrived, and I want to kill them." It's amazing how much drama simmers beneath the surface of life, don't you think? It's there in our families, it's there at work, and it's most definitely there in our churches. And the church at Colossae was no different. Colossians chapter 4 tells us that Paul's letter to the Colossians was couriered by a servant of the gospel named Tychicus, and with him a man named Onesimus. Now I wonder, when Onesimus arrived in Colossae, did everyone gasp? Because Onesimus had bad history here in Colossae, and the bitter taste was still very much lurking. Now, Paul had seen this uncomfortable situation coming. He knew the Colossians very well, and he loved them. And also, Paul wasn't into smiling and sweeping problems under the carpet. So, tucked in with the letter to the Colossians was another letter, ready to be whipped out and handed to the man with most reason to be unsettled by this sudden reappearance of Onesimus. And that man was Philemon. We're going to read the letter to Philemon now. Sarah's going to come up. Now, Philemon will be up on the screens. If you want to have a look for it in your Bible, it's just before Hebrews. The very best way to find it is just to look at the contents page of your Bible. There is no shame in doing that. Thanks, Sarah.
Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, a beloved fellow worker, Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in my house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards the saints and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may be effective for the full knowledge of every good thing for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, dear brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became during my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me and to you. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me to serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment, but I prefer prefer to do nothing without your consent. Or that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but your own accord. Or perhaps this is why he was parted from me for a while, that you might see him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but as more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So, you consider me your partner, receive him as you receive me. If he has wronged you in any way, or if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I hold, write this in my own hand, I will repay it. Yes, Father, I want to spend it for you, Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings. As to Mark, Aristarchus, Dinas and Luke, my fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Thank you, Sarah. That was wonderful. Wasn't that great? Now, my guess is that you haven't looked at Paul's letter to Philemon any time recently. It's a little tricky to pin down some of the details of the story. So, what is it that Onesimus actually did to hurt Philemon? Well, it's hard to say exactly. He likely stole something, amongst other things. Does Paul want Onesimus to stay with Philemon or to go back to him in Rome? Well, again, it's hard to say. But what is it that we clearly know from the passage? Well, we know that there is Philemon, a master, and there is Onesimus, his slave. Onesimus runs away, leaving a damaged relationship with Philemon. He runs away to Rome, where he meets Paul and embraces the gospel. And now Paul sends Philemon all the way back, sorry, Onesimus all the way back to Philemon to be reconciled as brothers. There are two big fences sitting between these men. First of all, there's Onesimus's offence. Secondly, Greek masters and barbarian slaves — Onesimus is a Phrygian name, which was barbarian race — Greek masters and barbarian slaves, they don't hang out. There is a huge social chasm between them. But in verse 17, which is our key verse, Paul says this to Philemon. He says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." Notice that Paul takes 17 verses to get to the point of saying that. Why does he take that long? It's because Paul wants Philemon to think big and to see that this situation isn't just about him and Onesimus. It's part of a much, much bigger, deeper and glorious story. Just as all of our stories, all those stories that bubble beneath the surface of our lives, they are part of a much bigger, deeper and more glorious story. There is so much more to our beneath the surface stories than meets the eye. They're not just about us. You and me and Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, we are caught up in the big story. The story of everything that God has done and will complete. To draw in and to nestle his family to himself. A family of pardoned sinners who love to sing the praises of Jesus. We are part of the big gospel story. God drawing together a family who just love to show how sweet it is to belong to Jesus. For Paul, situations like this one, they are uber important because it's in all the workings of relationships that God goes in to fight for ownership of our hearts, to show us just how sinful we are, even though we never realized it, to pour out his lovely, fresh grace into us, and then out of us onto everybody else. To grow us up in the character of Jesus, to connect us together in stunningly rich and countercultural ways, and to knock over all the barriers that stop us caring for one another. And it's all because God wants us to declare to each other and to the world, in amongst all the details of life, just how good Jesus is. So let's follow Paul's lead and let's trace through some of the reasons the big gospel story gives us to reconcile. Number one, because of the gospel. That's not a surprise, is it? Look at verse 3. Right at the beginning, and then at verse 25 at the end, Paul frames his letter with these neat little gospel summaries, doesn't he? So, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard so beautifully this morning that there was a terrifying chasm between the brilliant goodness of God and our puny little defiance. But God, in an act of sheer grace, pulled us across that chasm through Jesus' death. So all we ever know is peace, peace with God, no fear. That vertical reconciliation between God and us, that shapes everything that goes on horizontally between you and me. Notice in verse 1 that living on this side, on God's side of this chasm, it is not a safe place to live at present. Paul is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. There could be a time soon when a great deal could be taken from us for belonging to Jesus. All the more reason to go all out to encourage one another, isn't it? But Paul's anxiety is not so much the danger outside us, it's the danger inside us and between us. The danger of forgetting the gospel in all the little details of life. And you can feel Paul here pressing the gospel into every detail of this situation. He's almost pushy about it. So in verse 4, Paul is so thankful, number 2, because God is obviously at work, growing Philemon. Verse 7, I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. I love that word, refreshed. This is the sort of person who revives, who's compassionate and kind, who soothes your anxiety and your weariness. Not with a bit of pat wisdom, but with God's words. This is the sort of person who prays for you and who lifts you with the gospel. Isn't that a gorgeous picture? And this is Philemon. But Paul doesn't want him to stay this way. He prays that his character will grow even more Jesus-like. There are different translations of verse 6, but I think in essence, this is what Paul prays. He prays that your generosity, which flows out of your faith in Jesus, may surely and effectively bring you a deeper understanding and experience of all the blessings that belong to us in Christ. So there is more generosity for Philemon to show, and there are more blessings in Christ for him to experience. That means that this side of heaven, I am never going to be able to say, I can't change the way I am. This is just what I do. This is the way I cope. I always need to be growing. And Paul seems to think that the awkward reappearance of Onesimus is a brilliant opportunity for Philemon to grow. Now, instinctively, I find that idea really weird. I've always thought that I would be so much more godly if I didn't have to deal with difficult people. If I was surrounded by nice people, I would be a beautiful person. But Paul seems to be saying that all the difficult stuff between us, that's actually a superb opportunity to grow more like Jesus and to experience his blessings. Number three, why reconcile? Because of family love and family business. Did you notice, as Sarah read the letter to us, did you notice all the family language? So God is our Father. I've derived much comfort from your love, my brother. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart, that you may have Onesimus back as a beloved brother. So in Christ, we find that God is enfolding us in this whole new family. And did you also notice, along with that, Paul's work language? Verse 1, Philemon is a fellow worker. Archippus, a fellow soldier. Onesimus was useless, but has become useful. Verse 17, if you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would me. So these guys are in the family business of showing how good it is to belong to Jesus. These particular guys were appointed leaders, but caring about this precious gospel, that is the core business of every member of God's family, from 1 to 101. Our Father has drawn us together in order to rave about Jesus. And we are one big melting pot of ravers. So Colossians 3, verse 11, in God's family, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. I think it's easy to miss just how enormous those contrasts are. Think of the 12 disciples. Putting Simon the Zealot together with Matthew the tax collector was like putting a religious extremist together with a backstreet pimp. And yet Jesus prayed that they might be one. My husband used to lead a men's Bible study group for 1 hour, it was streamlined, for 1 hour on a Friday night. And at 7 p.m, these men, they'd file into our living room. One of them was a really kind of chilled suburban dad. One of them was a very edgy city lawyer. One of them was a council road worker who was a loner and had a house full of movie figurines. One of them was frankly a pretty obnoxious uni student. And one of them was a big, cheerful granddad in his 70s. Now, these guys, they all spoke English, and they were all white, but that's where the similarities ended. Without Jesus, they probably would have scoffed at one another. They would have had very little to do with one another. But as they cared about the gospel in one another's lives, in all sorts of different ways, they were very much one. When Jesus becomes our center point, relationships are radically reconfigured. Fences disappear. Our ethnic and our social identities, they're no longer at the core of who we are. Who we are God's beloved children. Number four, we reconcile because we are free. Notice in verses 8 and 9 and then again down in 14, Paul goes out of his way to say he is not standing on his apostolic authority and he is not commanding Philemon to embrace Onesimus. No, no, no. Paul wants to give Philemon the chance to do what is required by the gospel of his own accord, to act freely. And that is our freedom too. We are free to receive one another, not because someone says so, or we'd better do it, or it might look really bad, or because we just can't face the conflict. Doing things for every reason but God's grace in Jesus. That's our warped default setting, isn't it? You can kind of hear the tones of slavery in that thinking. So how do we embrace that freedom? Well, there is only one way. And that is to keep our bearings in the big gospel story. And doing that is absolutely impossible without the grace of God, without God's Spirit filling us through God's word. You know a prayer that God loves to hear? Lord, help me to drink in your word today and preach the gospel to my heart and to my mind at every moment. Number five, we reconcile because God is at work in absolutely everything. In verse 15, Paul says something very interesting. He says, perhaps this is why Onesimus was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Notice that Paul is cautious about reading off God's purposes from what's happened, so we can't know exactly what God is doing in any one set of events. But Paul is saying that even in things done in malice, even in a split, even in a murky labyrinth of wrongs, God works to draw his children together. He can take even the foulest materials and weave eternal good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in the details of your life? I find it dead easy to think small at this point and forget the gospel, to hang on to my hurts. I think it's because I want to sort them out myself. I want to sort them out to my satisfaction. But knowing that God's sovereign hand is at work, it softens the blow of the past, doesn't it? We can look back and we can say what happened was wrong. But God's goodness is far bigger than anyone's badness. When you think big, when you think on an eternal scale, sin is not going to have the last word in our lives. Jesus will. Unrepentant anger and bitterness, it can so easily push the gospel aside, can't it? And become the big story of our lives. But that is to risk our own salvation. That is to deny the power of God's gospel. Let's not do that. We can leave the past in God's big hands. And we can press forward, inviting others to take refuge with us in the company of Jesus. Number six, we reconcile because we are all, every single one of us, beloved, saved sinners. So in verse 19, on the topic of Onesimus's debts, Paul reminds Philemon that he is also a man in debt. His books are by no means balanced. He owes Paul his very self. What does Paul mean there? He means that Philemon would be still wallowing in the pit of sin if it wasn't for the gospel that Paul shared with him. You may have heard of a man called Ando. He is a comedian who came to Australia as a Vietnamese refugee, as a very little kid. My daughter loves his books because they're just that little bit rude. And I heard him interviewed about his family's escape from Vietnam. So his family were crowded together on a boat in the middle of the ocean. They were twice raided by pirates who took everything, including the motor of the boat. And they found themselves drifting in utter desperation when a German ship spotted them. Now, according to law, they weren't allowed to rescue anybody who wasn't actually drowning. So the first thing that the Germans did was get on board and smash the boat. And then literally pull the family up out of the water. After that, his family loved Germans. During the Olympics, they'd be a Vietnamese family sitting there in their Australian living room cheering for the Germans. We are a family like that. We've been pulled out of the water. That's us. We were desperately sinking in our sin. We were facing the worst possible fate of God's turned back. And yet Jesus reached in and he pulled us out of the water. We owe him everything. Knowing that, it makes it unthinkable, doesn't it? To turn around and refuse mercy to our brothers and our sisters. Number seven, we reconcile because others are always involved. So there are clearly others reading this letter. There's us, for a start. In verse 1, there's Timothy, Appia, Archippus, and the church in Philemon's house. In verse 23, we have Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, all family in Christ to these two men. As, of course, is Paul, who says in verse 20, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord, refresh my heart." It's a very public, private situation, isn't it? As those are all of our beneath the surface dramas. We do our relationships in front of us, in front of each other. And I think we do that more than we realise. Our private lives are much more public than we realise. We can be givers of deep gospel encouragement in the way we do our relationships, or we can give the opposite. Now, later in 2 Timothy 4, we find out that Demas, that list in verse 23, Demas has fallen in love with the present world and deserted Paul. Sin lurks, doesn't it? Forgetting the gospel is possible. So we need each other's encouragement. We need to poke each other in the ribs on a regular basis and say, don't forget how good Jesus is. So why do we reconcile? Number eight, it's because of the gospel. It's because God's immense and overflowing grace has been poured into our lives. That's why. Let's look now at some of the nuts and bolts of this reconciliation. It struck me as I've been reading that there aren't too many really good books on this topic. So if you'd like to look further, I would recommend Love in Hard Places by Carson. I said earlier that there are two big fences between Philemon and Onesimus. There's an offence and there's a social chasm. And yet the gospel insists on peace between them. So what should this peace look like? My neighbourhood, it's pretty peaceful. I can walk around without being shot or mugged most days. But our neighbour just put in a 6-foot fence around the perimeter of their property with an electric gate at the front. The occasional kind of wave over a fortress-like fence, that's not Paul's idea of peace, is it? Paul doesn't say to Philemon and Onesimus, guys, just shake hands and go to different churches. What Paul wants, he wants full, wholehearted reconciliation. He wants them to be praying and talking and eating together, to be feeding each other with God's word, to be encouraging one another and caring for each other's needs. He says, Philemon, receive Onesimus just as if I, Paul, was the one walking through your door. Now, that kind of repair job, that's big. And it takes two. If one person is half-hearted about the process, it doesn't work. So let's look at the part that Onesimus plays. First of all, in dealing with his offence against Philemon, Onesimus does something brave. He doesn't hide from Philemon. He doesn't just send him a note. He treks all the way back. So you'll see Rome there in the top left corner, Colossae towards the right. He trekked all that way to stand face to face with Philemon. Now, Google Maps tells me that's a 29-hour car journey. I don't know what it is by foot or sailing boat. It wouldn't tell me. But it's a very long way. We don't know what he said when he arrived, but remember the very first words of another runaway, of the prodigal son, when he returned to his father. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That was the very first thing he said. He confessed. We Christians, we're in the business of confessing sin, aren't we? But a big reason why tension simmers away between us is because we actually don't confess. We don't apologise. Or if we do apologise, we don't do it properly. Even if we're not the first to sin, so often we need to confess our sinful reaction to that sin. So what are some of the basics of a godly apology? A godly apology is addressed first of all to God and then to the other person, and it says, first of all, what happened was wrong. It doesn't downplay or dismiss what happened. The official apology to the stolen generation actually did this bit pretty well, even if it didn't do so well on other scores. Children were taken from their family, it said, and that was wrong. Number two, a godly apology says, I am guilty. So it was my fault. No shifting the blame. It says, number three, I will strive. I'll do whatever it takes to never do this again. And number four, it says, I will repair whatever damage I can because I really care about this relationship. So notice in verse 18 how Paul offers to settle Onesimus's debts for him. I must admit that this makes me feel intensely uncomfortable as I read through that list, because I find godly apologising so hard. I always have. I'm dreadful. And I think it's because it exposes me. It makes me think of the time recently when our dishwasher broke down and the repairman said the reason your dishwasher's not working is because it's got a nest of live cockroaches in the works. And then he took a photo. He showed me a photo. And I thought, I don't want to see a photo. You're telling me that my pristine dishwasher is a nest for vermin. I don't want to see a photo. Apologies are like flashing a photo of your inner works, aren't they? Apologies, they out us. I wonder whether Tychicus had to coax Onesimus along on his trip towards Colossae to make this apology. There was no guarantee that Philemon would accept him. Was he dreading it? But let's think big. Let's think big about Onesimus' situation here. Onesimus, he was a hardened sinner. He lived on the underbelly of society. And yet Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, he says this, "The Lord looked out of heaven with an eye of love and set that eye on Onesimus. Eternal love which passed by kings and princes, which left Pharisees and Sadducees, philosophers and magi to stumble in the dark as they chose, fixed his eye upon this man, that he might be fit for the master's use." Onesimus doesn't just have a letter from Paul. He has the very Son of God behind him, displaying the holes in his hands and his all-sufficient sacrifice for him, sympathising with his weaknesses, pouring out his mercy on him. Onesimus has Jesus himself pleading his case, as do we. we can confess our sins from a place of utter safety. Isn't that strengthening? We can face our own sin honestly, knowing that God is absolutely for us. It is so good, isn't it, to belong to Jesus. Let's look now at Philemon's role. Philemon is in the position of power here. He can punish Onesimus any way he likes. But again, let's think big. Let's think big gospel story. When we are personally hurt, our response in the gospel, it mustn't be to take justice into our own hands and to try and pay back. That is God's job. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Romans 12, verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So I need to take this offence and I need to wrap it up and entrust it to God, whether he punishes it, whether he forgives. He will do exactly what is right with it. My job is to lavishly forgive as I've been lavishly forgiven, even if the other person offers no apology whatsoever. So remember Stephen in Acts asking God to forgive the men who were stoning him? I've got to think big gospel story here, and I've got to forgive no matter what. And what does that look like? That means that I will now look on this person with humility and with affection. Not as a threat to me. I'm safe. I'm safe in God's hands. But as someone who needs Jesus' salvation as desperately as I do, what this person needs is my prayers and whatever encouragement I'm able to give them in the gospel. Now, if Onesimus had been unrepentant at this reunion, Philemon wouldn't have been able to go the next step and to receive him as a brother. But what is just lovely to watch here is that God is paving the way for a full-bodied, wholehearted, quietly spectacular reconciliation. Now, I don't want to be romantic about reconciliation. Rebuilding trust is an exhausting process. And it involves patience. It involves overlooking lots of ongoing hurts. It involves lots of apologies on both sides. There's always the risk that one person will lose their resolve and the relationship will never flourish as it could. But what a blessing Philemon and Onesimus could be to one another, and what a magnificent demonstration of how sweet it is to belong to Jesus. Now, there's also this other fence to be overcome, this gap between Greek master and barbarian slave. Our default setting is to build fences, isn't it? To keep some people in our yards and other people out. Now, sometimes fences are essential. A husband and wife need to have many things exclusively. But so many fences, they're built on pride, they're built on fear, they're built on jealousy and neglect, on the desire to be in with some and to distance ourselves from others who we find annoying or a hassle or even just different. But we've seen here how God's grace, it enlarges our hearts. It demolishes fences. So, are you the only person of your age and stage in your church? My reflex is to think that's bad. But loving and being loved by people who aren't in the same, who aren't the same as you, that is a rich blessing of God. Are you an introvert? You know that woman at your church who is maddeningly extroverted, who just sucks your energy like a vacuum? God has given her to you. Do you find frosty, complicated introverts intensely frustrating? Think big. Embrace them. Are you clean? Are you a clean and tidy person? Do you love ordered lines and the smell of spray and wipe? You know that woman in your church who every time you go to her house, if you want to sit down, you have to shift a pile of something? Or the other way around, you know that woman who always treats you as a threat to her carpet? Both those women, they need Jesus as much as you do. Are you state education all the way or homeschooling? You know that woman who sends her kids to grammar? She needs your encouragement. Do we understand how hard it is for someone from a completely different ethnic background to us to walk into our churches? Do we go out of our way to knock down those fences, or is it just too hard? When there would be such rich blessing in receiving one another. You know that woman at church with a van full of noisy kids? Or the woman who talks too much? Or the one who's awkward? Or the older woman or the younger woman? Or the woman with a PhD? Or the woman who never finished school? Or the one who talks politics endlessly or who embarrasses you? Or the one who's poor, the one who's rich? The one who oozes confidence? The one who's rude? Every one of those women needs help to remember the gospel. Philemon and Onesimus will really need to think big to start over as brothers, won't they? Should Philemon free Onesimus from his slavery? Paul doesn't say exactly, probably yes, either way. Their brotherhood is going to be radically countercultural, and people will quite possibly scoff at them for it. Just as some will raise their eyebrows when we show Jesus' love to each other. But some will catch a glimpse of just how good it is to belong to Jesus. Although we have got to remember that reconciliation isn't the same as niceness. If our family business is to love the gospel of Jesus, then we will always need to be humbly correcting and sharpening and perhaps even rebuking each other over the word of God. Sometimes love is best expressed in disagreement. Sometimes that disagreement is important enough to limit the gospel business we can do together. Sometimes love for God's word and for his children demands that with very heavy hearts we don't receive someone as a sister or brother in Christ. So if someone continues, even after repeated offers of help, repeated confrontation, to be hardened in sin or to lead others astray in the gospel, then we must not receive them as a brother or sister, even as we pray for them and forgive them and hope. There is nothing more precious than the big gospel story. And Paul saw that. This letter drives me to thank God for Paul. He thought big. He was a peacemaker. I love his large heart. He saw that proud, bitter hearts deny the gospel. He saw that God's grace overflows to make hearts that yearn for full-bodied reconciliation. I would love to be to those I know what Paul was to Philemon and Onesimus. I would love to be someone who refreshes hearts. I would love to be someone who helps my brothers and sisters think of the bigger, deeper, more glorious story that surrounds every beneath the surface detail of our lives. But Paul's not the hero here, is he? Paul merely reflects the immense and generous heart of Jesus. Jesus, who is the lover of our souls. There is such deep pleasure to be had in singing our Lord Jesus' praise together, isn't there? So let's think big and let's receive one another in Jesus' mighty name. Kim's going to pray.
Hi, my name is Kim, and I'll be leading us in prayer in response to what we just heard. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for today that you've reminded us of what it cost for you to make us your beloved children. Thank you for the mercy you've shown us and that you sought us out and brought us to yourself. We thank you so much for the good relationships in our lives. Thank you for the happiness we experience in loving people and being loved in return. But you know that some of our relationships are a real mess. Now, some of them are a mess because of what other people have done to us. And we bring before you our grief and our anger and our fear. And some of our relationships, we confess with shame, are in a mess because of what we have done to others. Some of our situations are very painful and complicated. We need your help. Please strengthen us to do what is right and pleases you in our different situations. If we know we need to confess, help us to confess. If we know we need to forgive, help us to forgive. Please, in your mercy and kindness, bring reconciliation to many of our strained and broken relationships. Help us to live out the good gospel story that we rest in the nuts and bolts of our daily relationships. We ask this in your name and to bring you glory. Amen.